Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. I think we've all experienced this at one point or another, that hope deferred really does make the heart sick. You have a confident expectation, and that's what hope is talking about in the Bible. Hope is never a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. And you have this confident expectation of God, but it doesn't come through. And then it makes the heart sick. Sick is the word kala. It means to weary, to wear out, or to weaken. And so when a confident expectation does not come, frequently that can weaken our frame of reference. Heart speaks of a frame of reference. It can weary us in our frame of reference. It wears us out. We have a confident expectation and we get to the point where we're not so confident anymore in our expectations. Because that confident expectation didn't come through in the moment or in the way that I had anticipated. This can be an issue. When that takes place, a person can start to overgeneralize their experiences. Overgeneralization is a type of cognitive distortion where a person applies something from one event to all events. And it's a way of thinking where you apply one experience to all experiences. And that includes future experiences. So a person doesn't receive what they were anticipating from God. They had a confident expectation. The confident expectation was deferred. Maybe it didn't come through at all yet. It is deferred. Or maybe it happened in a way you didn't anticipate it. It didn't happen in the time that you desired. And now you start to generalize your experience to all of your walk with God. And this can challenge us. This can be a challenge to faith. It can be a challenge to trust. It can be a challenge to simply relying on God. Some people get challenged to the point where they say, well, if God doesn't do it for me, I'm going to have to do it myself. And then they enter into outright rebellion against God, living outside of God, basically living for themselves, by themselves, without God present in their life. And that's not that uncommon. And it's all because hope was deferred. In relationships, young people sometimes have this problem. They desire a relationship or they desire it with a specific person. And when that doesn't come about, they stop trusting God on the basis of that experience, which they see as negative, and then they start doing things their own way, which is never successful. That will lead you to very negative places. Why? Hope was deferred. The experience was overgeneralized. And now your life with God becomes defined by it. In Numbers 13:30, when the spies came back, Caleb stood the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, that is to say, into the land that they were spying out, and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then in verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and they were indeed giants. This is not a misconception of who these people were. They were giants in stature. They had a very large stature. We have skeletons of people who were upwards of 35 feet tall. Now, I'm not saying that this group of giants was 35 feet tall, but we do know that Goliath, who was a descendant of the giants, was 9 feet tall. And so he's saying this land is full of giants. And it was. They were the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What happened there? He started overgeneralizing. They, the spies, other than Caleb and Joshua, saw a negative circumstance, saw giants in the land, compared themselves to the giants that they saw, and they overgeneralized. This took them outside of faith. This took them outside of trusting God. This took them outside of responding to God, and instead they walked by sight, which is where overgeneralization frequently comes from, and they decided what the perception of the giants was, and it agreed with their perception of themselves. Now, this was not an accurate statement. But it was indeed because these guys compared themselves and their abilities physically to those of the giants. They said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and indeed we were in their sight as grasshoppers. And so they overgeneralized their experience, they overgeneralized their perception, and they caused themselves to think that everybody saw them in the negative light that they saw themselves. That is a type of overgeneralization also. Overgeneralization is a way of thinking where you apply one experience to all experiences, including the experiences that you anticipate in the future. And that's what they were doing here. Their experience was a negative self-perception, and they applied it to the future. If we go to war against these guys, we're not going to do well. They're giants. We're not. Now, here's the reality of what actually took place. In Joshua 2:9, and this is years after, decades after, Joshua sent another group of spies to spy out the land. This group was a much better group of spies than the last group, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But remember, Joshua was one of the original spies, one of the two that did not get scared, that responded to God. There it says, Rahab said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. This is a very different perception than the original spies had of themselves, which they then projected onto the inhabitants of the land. The reality was that the terror of the Lord fell upon them, and that terror of the Lord also meant terror of Israel, the non-giants. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This was from the same promised land. So all this talk of giants was a complete cognitive distortion. The individuals in their land, despite the fact that they were giant in stature, were terrified of Israel. Israel could have very easily gone in. It's interesting that those who didn't believe simply saw what God had done on behalf of somebody else, they trusted what God would do more than Israel, God's own people, to whom He gave the promise. Because for the other guys, they just walked by sight. They said, hey, listen, we saw the Red Sea part. We saw what you did to those kings. We saw that you obliterated them. We saw what your God can do. These guys who are supposed to walk by faith, they couldn't see it. All they saw was, oh, there's giants in the land. Forget what God had done. Forget about the kings that they dealt with. Forget all of it. Forget the fact that God was raining food from heaven. Forget all of it. There's giants in the land. There's a problem. There's a situation that I don't understand. There's a negative circumstance by sight. There's something in there that makes me wonder. You see, this is overgeneralization. A giant is a negative experience, therefore all my experiences are going to be negative. We do this habitually. We do this in our practical lives. I didn't do well today on the test, therefore I'm not going to do well in the class. Second day on the job, I had a rough day today on the job. This is going to be a rough job. We tend to constantly overgeneralize. Be really careful about overgeneralization. Overgeneralization is in the absence of faith. And that's why it comes. You look at something by your experience, you look at something by sight, and you say to yourself, this is how it's going to be because sight dictates. Well, sight can't give you anything. Sight has no ability to determine anything at all because there's so much more to sight, first of all, than you realize, and then there's so much less to sight than you realize. What don't you see? You see a circumstance, what don't you see? Well, you don't see almost everything. And even what you think you see, as far as your ability to see biologically, you only see about 10% of what's out there, or what you think you see. The brain fills in the rest. So you look at a situation, and first of all, you're only seeing at most 10%, and the brain is filling in the rest for you. Now, the question is, what fills in the rest? And the answer is, the unconscious mind, to a very large extent, fills in the rest. That's why sometimes you see things that were not there. But sight is extremely unreliable. When we overgeneralize, we're going by sight, we're going by a frame of reference that includes the subconscious mind, which completely distorts reality, and it is not reliable. You see, even our experiences are not reliable. That's why you can't overgeneralize. If I have an experience, it may not be reliable. And people will say, well, I've had this experience, I know what it was, but the problem with that is that your experiences are based in perception, and a great deal of your perception comes from the unconscious mind. You have no idea what is in the unconscious mind. You have no idea what is swaying it, because everything from your entire life enters it. That's why you have to guard your heart with all diligence, and you have no filter and no control over it. But about 80% of your thinking is determined by it. So let's take a look at that for a moment. What's your experience? Well, there are some researchers, I believe it was in Boston, they were studying the effects of the unconscious mind. And they got some volunteers to cooperate with them, and they had a staff. And they had scripted an encounter that the volunteers were not aware of. When the volunteers would come, they were always told to go into a specific building, into a specific room in that building. Completely innocuous as far as the volunteer goes. They do that all the time. When they entered the building, a secretary would come out of one of the rooms there, and she would pass them. And as she was passing them, she would drop her papers by accident. Not really by accident, but she made it to look like by accident. And so, of course, the person would stop in front of her because they didn't want to step on her papers. And she would hand them the cup of coffee that she was holding in her hand. And she would ask the volunteer to hold it for her while she picked up her papers. Then she picked up her papers, smiled at the volunteer, said thank you, took her coffee, and went on her way. The volunteer would then go to the room where they were assigned, And in that room, other researchers would come and they would ask the volunteer about their interaction with the secretary. That was all scripted. Everybody who came in as a volunteer had exactly the same experience with the secretary. It was scripted. It was rehearsed. Everybody had one of two responses. All of them, no exceptions. Some people said she was friendly, pleasant, somebody they would be interested in having as a friend if they knew her personally, and they had a positive experience with her. Other people said she was aloof, unfriendly, a little bit rude, a negative experience, they would not be interested in being her friend. Now, all of them had exactly the same encounter with the secretary. It was scripted. The variable was the temperature of the coffee cup that they held. Some people she gave a warm cup of coffee to hold. Some people she gave a cold cup of coffee. Every person who held a warm cup of coffee said she was friendly, pleasant. It was a positive experience. Every person that held a cold cup of coffee said she was unfriendly, aloof. It was a negative experience. It had nothing to do with her. It was the coffee. Yet the coffee, the temperature of it, caused them to have a certain perception of the person. That's the unconscious mind. It was not a correct experience. Both positive and negative, it was not a correct experience. They were not experiencing the secretary, they were experiencing the coffee. But they projected that onto the secretary. The things we see work the same way. Our unconscious mind will even change what we see. Another group of researchers at another time did some research on the unconscious mind in front of the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. And the researchers then staged a mugging. And then other researchers dressed as police officers would come and interview the witnesses about the mugging. Every witness they interviewed gave a different story. All of them said they would swear in court that this is the way it is. Some researchers saw a black person mug a white person. Some saw a white person mug a black person. Some people saw a man mug a woman. Some people saw a woman mug a man. Some people said this person was wearing a red coat. Other people said no, it was a brown coat. Every story was different. All the details were different. They all saw it. They all were present. They were eyewitnesses, and every eyewitness had a different account. That's the unconscious mind. I used to know years ago a police detective. He had been a 26-year veteran as a police detective in Baltimore City. He had investigated scores and scores of murders. And he said he never relied on eyewitnesses. He'd interview them, but he would never rely on them because their testimony was not altogether reliable. Why? Unconscious mind. The unconscious mind, the contents of it will change your perceptions. Because your brain only takes in a limited amount of information and then it fills in the rest. The place where the rest gets filled in is from the unconscious mind. That's the source for the filling in. So if I see something, the brain will paint me a picture according to 10% that it receives from my visual field. It doesn't receive more than that. And then it goes to the unconscious mind for a visual catalog. And it interprets things and it paints me a picture, and I call that vision or sight. Likewise with our experiences. we experience only to a very limited degree. The rest of it is filled in by our brain, the interpretation and the experience's definition as to what actually happened. The vast majority of that didn't in fact take place. The vast majority of it is simply the unconscious mind filling in the blanks. Because the brain can only receive so much at a time. So when we live by our experiences, we're living by something that's extremely subjective and unreliable. When hope is deferred, and I have a negative experience, that negative experience is entirely dependent on the way that I see the experience in order to be negative. If I see it in a light that is a negative frame of reference, then it will be a negative experience, but I don't have to. The spies saw the giants. 10 of those spies looked at it with a negative frame of reference. By sight, they're giants. They're bigger than we are. We're not giants. We're much smaller than they are. We are grasshoppers in our sight. And because we see ourselves as grasshoppers, completely unable, they will see us in the same way. Their perception was completely faulty. On the other hand, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We are more than able. Let's go in and take it. God is going to give it to us. He's already promised us this land. It's already, in fact, a done deal. What are you waiting for? God's already given it to us, and that is included in the promise. Let's go and take it." But no, the unconscious mind of those 10 said, "No, we can't do it." While those 2 were thinking in their frame of reference with the Word of God that said, "You can do all things." Their frame of reference was based in the Word of God. Those 10 spies' frame of reference was based in their unconscious mind. When that negativity came, it gave a false perception, so false that they interpreted what was actually terror of them in the hearts of the inhabitants of the land to be overconfidence that, "Oh, these guys are nothing. We'll wipe them out." You couldn't get as far from the truth as they did if you tried. But that's how overgeneralization works. It's always based on limited information with the wrong frame of reference producing a negative experience, and then we say to ourselves, "This negative experience is the definition of my life." You ever get a red light when you're in a hurry? And you say to yourself, "I always get red lights only when I'm in a hurry." That's overgeneralization. That's a simple, kind of a small example, but it works with other things also. We do that all the time. In Matthew 25:24, we have the parables of the servants who received a certain number of talents. Talents were a type of money. And the one who received one talent hid that talent into the ground. The one who received 5 used it, made more. The one who received 2 used it, made more. And then there was the guy who received 1. And he didn't use it, and he didn't make more. In verse 25, he who received 1 talent also came forward, and this is when they were giving back the money to the owner, saying to the master, "I knew you to be a harsh and hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had not winnowed the grain. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is your own." But his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy and idle servant, did you indeed know that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered grain where I have not winnowed?" He's not saying, "I did do this, you're right. I gather where I don't sow and I reap where I haven't winnowed." He's not saying that. He's saying, "Oh, really? So you know that I did this, do you?" This is sarcasm here. "You have this impression of me, do you? This is what you think I'm about, do you? Completely false misconception, but this is what you think of me, is it?" See, when you overgeneralize something, and this is most likely what happened to this person, you take an isolated negative event and you turn it into a never-ending pattern of loss and defeat. Now, more than likely, this person witnessed something to do with the master, the boss, that he didn't quite understand but perceived it in a negative way. Often when people don't understand something, their frame of reference will perceive it in a negative way if they're overgeneralizing it. For example, I've heard of pastors who abuse people in their churches. And granted, there are some and they need to be dealt with. That doesn't mean that every pastor is abusing people. The vast majority of them are wonderful men of God. But I've heard that it happened. I saw it on the news, this one guy. And now every pastor is an abuser in their mind. Years ago, my pastor was in the back hallway of the church. And a woman came upon him embracing another woman, not his wife. And she was aghast. Pastor, how could you? Terrible, isn't it? Overgeneralization. Be careful with that judgment. What that woman didn't know was the circumstance behind the embrace. It was a hug. The woman he was hugging, her husband died that morning, unexpectedly. And she went to her spiritual father for comfort and for counsel. And he was kind to her. And he hugged her because she was in so much pain and words couldn't do anything for her. The only expression of kindness she could receive was a hug. And so he hugged her. And this woman comes in, overgeneralizing in her thinking, and assumes a negative situation. In fact, his response was extremely kind. He was a good pastor. But overgeneralization will take a circumstance you don't understand and put it into a negative light. Because this one negative out here, even though it may be completely unrelated, even though it may in no way be comparable, will cause all the other situations that even slightly touch on it, it was a pastor, to become negative. Overgeneralization is an extremely dangerous mentality that produces a great deal of damage in our lives and also can damage other people's lives if we take it somewhere. In John 11 and verse 14, when Lazarus had died, Jesus had told his disciples about it. He told them he was asleep. He was using a bit of a euphemism. And they said, well, what are we worried about if he's asleep? And then in verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Hey, thick in the head. Lazarus is dead. That's what I'm saying. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Some people think this is sarcasm. It's not. It's a negative viewpoint. He died there. We're going to die there. It's overgeneralization. You see, overgeneralization generalizes something that causes fear from one experience, and sometimes that can be a traumatic experience, but one thing that caused fear, and this leads to future events being overgeneralized in the same light. Oh, I remember this experience, it was negative, therefore my future experiences that are similar are going to be negative also. It leads to a fear response, it leads to anxiety, it leads to avoidance, and it's completely self-defeating. The fact that you had a negative experience in your perception in something does not mean that your future experiences are going to be negative. I love those people, but sometimes you see them, they lost and then they won. Athletes sometimes are like that. Major athletes lost and then they won. Michael Jordan was like that. Michael Jordan, when he was in high school, got cut from the high school basketball team. They didn't want him on the team. He didn't overgeneralize it. I don't know if Michael Jordan was a Christian or not. I don't know what his state is at all. I hope he is. But I'll tell you one thing, he didn't overgeneralize. This is not only done by Christians. This is done by non-Christians also. We do it because we're humans thinking like non-Christians. He did not overgeneralize. Instead, he said to himself, I'm going to work really hard. And he made it at the University of North Carolina. And arguably, he is the best basketball player in history. Everybody knows Michael Jordan, the great basketball player. Not too many people know that he had tremendous failure at the very beginning of his efforts. But he didn't overgeneralize. If he had overgeneralized, he would say, well, I can't play basketball. Forget it. I'm not made for this. And they say he was not a natural basketball player. He just worked really hard. Tom Brady, when he was with the New England Patriots, his coach said, Belichick, he's not a gifted football player, but he is the hardest working football player on the field. And we all know what he accomplished. A lot of people are like that. When you don't overgeneralize, you succeed. This is a natural thing. This is not even a spiritual thing. Can you imagine how successful you become with God when you don't overgeneralize? If people in the world can take this and in a logistical grace, they can experience its benefit, how much more can a believer who has God on their side, who has faith on their side, who has the Word of God on their side, who has the promises of God, how much more we can succeed? If an unbeliever, again, I don't know if those specific individuals are unbelievers in the example, or if they are believers, but I'm just saying, how much more we who are believers, if it even works for those in the world? We have the promises of God. We don't have to overgeneralize anything. We have the promises of God. Okay, you didn't get what you wanted today. You still have the promises of God. They are still yea, they are still amen, and every single one of them will come to pass. Don't overgeneralize anything just because you didn't get what you wanted, when you wanted, the way you wanted it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But then Proverbs 13:12 has a second half to it. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. In Proverbs 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So what happens? When I'm overgeneralizing, I'm not delighting myself in the Lord, and that's why I see hope deferred as being hope deferred. I'm not seeing the plan of God play out. I'm not seeing the sovereignty of God being manifested. I'm not seeing the perfect will of God carried out. I'm only seeing hope deferred. I'm overgeneralizing. Reality is, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say overgeneralize your thinking with God, and then you'll get the desires of your heart. No, delight yourself in the Lord, and overgeneralization will not be a problem for you. You avoid overgeneralization by delighting yourself in the Lord. There's many plans in a man's heart. In Proverbs 19:21, nevertheless, God's counsel, that will stand. Sometimes our confident expectations are self-defined. And we say, this is what I want from God. I'm going to pray and I will have confident expectation that He will give me the answer to prayer as I have defined it. Well, that's a self-originated confident expectation. When you pray, pray from the promises of God. Pray for whatever you desire, but go to the promises of God and go to the Word of God to give you definition for your prayer. There are many plans in a man's heart. But the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Let's say that you have somebody, and this can work either way, but just as an example. Let's say you have somebody who desires to be a missionary. And maybe they desire to be a missionary in a specific country. And they start praying toward that country. God, give me a place, give me a vision, give me a provision, give me a people, give me all this stuff for this country, and it never comes. It could very well be that they had a plan in their heart, but it was not the counsel of God. It could be the exact opposite. It could be they're called to be a missionary, but they're praying in order to provide for themselves here, where they are, wherever that is, and God doesn't come through because the plans of God's heart are not where they're currently located. It can be any number of things. It doesn't have to be mission field and geographic location. That's just an example. I don't let my plans stand in the way or opposed to the counsel of God. The counsel of God will come to pass because God's will prevails. In Jeremiah 17:17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope, confident expectation, the Lord is. Sometimes an outcome becomes our confident expectation. The problem is our trust is in the outcome, not in the source of the outcome. If my confident expectation is of God and not of an answer, then I will never be disappointed. But if my confident expectation is not toward God, but rather toward an answer, then I have an idol in my life. God's not going to honor my idols. God's going to remove them. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her root by the river and shall not see the heat when it comes, but her leaf shall turn green and shall not be careful. That doesn't mean careful as in be careful. It means care-filled, full of worry. In the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because when the Lord is my expectation, then the Lord does not disappoint. And even in times of difficulty, He is in abundant provision for everything. So in everything, I can still continue as though everything was perfect, even when it's not perfect. Because whether it's perfect or not is not dependent on my circumstance. It's perfect on my relationship to God in my frame of reference. In Philippians 4:13, fact is, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we cannot do all things by ourselves in John 15:5. Romans 1:17 says, therein, that is to say in the gospel, from verse 16, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Living by faith is what gives you the capacity to go from faith to faith. Sometimes we think to ourselves, going faith to faith means I'm living by faith. And I'm thinking of it in terms of moments if I think that, but it's not actually what it's saying. It means when I have faith, that is to say, when the Word of God in Romans 10:17 becomes my frame of reference, then I have the ability to respond to God in faith in every circumstance, followed by the next circumstance, followed by the next circumstance, and so on. Living by confident expectation from God, living by the Word of God as my frame of reference, takes care of my moments. And when my moments are taken care of, hope is never deferred, the frame of reference is not weakened, and I don't overgeneralize. Romans 1:17 is the opposite of overgeneralization. No matter what it is, good or bad, in all your circumstances, there's one thing to keep in the forefront of your thinking. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Because all things are for your sake. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Even though it may be tough for you, even though it may be a challenging circumstance, you've got a provision. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen. Looking at things which are seen is why we overgeneralize. We do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. We see them by faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is it that you see? Don't worry about it. Instead, have the Word of God as your frame of reference. And when the Word of God determines your frame of reference, you'll always find the desire of your heart, and you won't enter into overgeneralization, because overgeneralization is from a wrong frame of reference. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."